While the kids leave, let me see. Let me see the folder with the lyrics in it. It's just that last bridge. I guess it's called the bridge. That's what it says here. I would have called it a chorus because I really don't know much about music. But it says, so I want you guys to understand, because I know that you see us in church. You hear the guys sing songs. You hear them share testimony. And you see them in praise and worship. But you got to understand what it is that God has delivered them from and has set them free from. Everybody in our program at one point, not only were they living in total and utter disobedience to the Lord, but it was an extreme manifestation of that. They were drug addicts. They were alcoholics. Like Rick said, the majority of his life, he was in prison. He thought that he was going to die in prison. He thought that that's all that he thought that that would be the sum total of his existence here on earth. And now they stand before you and they say, we are the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. And now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. So let me hear the house of the Lord sing praise. Because the word of the Lord tells us that there is a host of angels that rejoice in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. That is what, as men and women of God, I know sometimes that we really need to shift our perspectives to understand what needs to take priority in our lives. And I'm right there with you. There are times that I need to refocus and recalibrate myself and remember why I do what it is that I've been called to do. And it's so that I could be a part of one sinner coming to repentance to be used as an instrument in the kingdom of God. Amen. I know that's why that I was saved, and I know that's why everybody in this room that is saved, that's why that they were saved too, so they could be used as an instrument in the kingdom of God. So this morning, I'm going to share a word out of the book of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would like to flip to the book of John so you could follow along, that would be great. If not, I'm going to read it so you could just listen to me read it. But it's John chapter 13, and we are going to begin in verse 1. It's a familiar portion of scripture. John chapter 13, verse 1. You guys ready? All right, let's do it. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I'm going to jump to verses 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Lord, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful for the gathering of your saints, Lord God, and your spirit that testify with our hearts that we are children of God and that the word that we do hear is the word of God, Lord God. So I just pray for the next couple of moments that you'll just use me as a mouthpiece and an instrument in your hands to communicate to your children what it is that you would have them to hear, Lord God. I pray that your spirit will turn up the fallow grounds in our hearts so that the seeds that are sown will fall on fertile soil. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All God's people say, amen. I should say it. I'm just making sure you guys are with me. I'm sort of like the choir. I sort of respond off of encouragement from the crowd. All right. So chapter 13 in the book of John marks the beginning of the second half of the gospel. This includes Jesus's farewell dialogue as well as the passion narrative. To many people, the gospel of John is considered the most intense and spiritual of all the gospels. Nowhere in the entire Bible does the child of God feel that they're walking on more holy ground than in these chapters. Here, perhaps more than any other portion of scripture, the child of God hears the voice of Jesus leading them into a greater understanding of their new place before the Father and their new position in the world as followers of Jesus Christ. Chapters 13 through 18 contain teachings about heaven, the new commandment, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the mutual union of Christ and the disciples, as well as significant teachings on prayer. Here, in this portion of scripture, in these five chapters more than anywhere else, Jesus, the head of the church, speaks to those who are the church and assures them of his special and enduring love for them. If we look at verse 1 of our text, John refers to Jesus' followers as being his own, literally gives Jesus possession of his people. The word of the Lord says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." So before we jump into the main portion of this sermon, I just want to take a moment to look at the question of who is Christ's own? Who is it that John, who is it that Jesus is speaking about in this portion of scripture? And this is easy for us to figure out because John has answered this question numerous times in his gospel before we have gotten to this point. In chapter 6, verses 37 and 44, they are those that have been given to Christ by the Father. In chapter 10, 11, and 15, they are those for whom Christ is about to go and die. In chapter 1, verse 13, they are those who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, they are those whom Christ gives eternal life, who will never perish. And therefore, the word of the Lord tells us that no one will ever snatch them out of Christ's hand. They are those who have placed their faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live in the call and commission of the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 tells us that our salvation is all in its entirety. It's a gift of God, that there is nothing that man has done in and of themselves. There is nothing innate in man that draws us to God. It's simply a result of his love. Salvation is solely a gift from God. And that's, to me, that's what the most amazing thing about it is God doesn't look back on his throne and wait for individuals to perform or to reach a certain status. What he does is he initiates the gift of salvation as a result of his great love. And then he sends his Spirit to you to facilitate that salvation. And that's why Paul the Apostle says that there is no room for man to boast in their salvation. The only room for boasting is boasting in the work of God and what he has done for us as a part of the body of Christ. And that's the gospel message, right? Like, there is a whole lot of things that we can gather from the Bible, but the heartbeat of the gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. That's who he rolled with when he lived his life. It's just amazing. The gospel is getting me fired up this morning, ladies and gents. And that is who the instruction in this part of the gospel is written to. Here in John chapter 13, Jesus is spending, you have to listen to this. In this portion of scripture, Jesus is spending his last full night with his disciples as his crucifixion is rapidly approaching. He had many things that he wanted to do and many things that he wanted to teach the disciples. And he began this teaching not with words that might have been missed, but with significant action. And that was the washing of the disciples' feet. This is one of Jesus' most significant teachings. And as his followers, there is so much that we could learn from it. So I just want to begin to unravel this miracle of humility, if you will, I want to take a look at three specific aspects behind Jesus's object lesson to his disciples and for us as followers of Christ. The first thing that I want to look at is one of Jesus's motivations behind washing the disciples' feet. Jesus did this because he needed to get the disciples' attention. You see, the disciples were distracted. We know this because we have already been told by John that they were terrified of the Jewish leaders. They suspected that Jesus was about to be arrested, and they were afraid that he would die and that they would die along with him. Nothing in their present circumstances had prepared them to hear a teaching from Jesus. So what Jesus did is he acted boldly to ascertain their attention. He got down on his hands and knees and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And in order for you guys to understand, in order for us to understand how amazing this act is and to truly appreciate it, we need to understand the culture and the climate that this took place in. In antiquity, in this time, people would walk long distances on dusty roads to get to where they were going, and it was custom for the host to arrange for water to be available for his guests to have their feet washed. Most of the times when you got to where you were going, there would be a basin there with water that the host would provide, and you were responsible for washing your own feet. Occasionally, they would have a slave there that would wash your feet for you. But this was such a low and menial task that Jewish believers wouldn't even be willing to allow their own Jewish slaves to wash their guests' feet. This was literally something that was only to be performed by Gentile slaves. This is an act that would warrant the attention of those who were sitting around the table with Jesus, and it needs to warrant our attention as well. So the disciples were preoccupied, and they were distracted, so Jesus radically apprehended their attention. The second motivation we pull directly from our text. In verse 3, John tells us that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back from God, he rose from supper. So from this verse, in verse 3, there are three things that we gather about Jesus' state of mind when he performed this action. One, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. This speaks of Jesus' authority. Two, Jesus also knew that he had come from God, which speaks of Jesus' divinity. And three, Jesus even knew that he was on the verge of returning back to God, which speaks of his further glory. So it wasn't in his forgetfulness of who he was and where he was going that he washed his disciples' feet, but rather in full consciousness of it. He did not forget that he was God, so he humbled himself by washing the feet of the disciples. It's because he was God and wished to act as God that he performed this act to be an example to the disciples and to his followers. And that's the example that we're given. I'm going to get to more of that in a little bit, but the truth that you need to gather from this point is that Jesus was fully aware of whose he was, where he was going, right? He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was divine in nature, and he still chose to do something that we as the body of Christ would probably so often choose not to do. The disciples were preoccupied, so Jesus radically apprehended their attention. Jesus knew who he was, whose he was, and where he was going. And the final thing that I want to look at, the final thing that we notice in this portion of scripture, is Jesus was giving a dramatic illustration of his entire ministry. He was not simply just giving his disciples an example of humility, although it is an extraordinary example of humility, but that wasn't it. He was showing them what exactly he had come into this world to do, and also what he would send them out into this world to do as well. If you look at the text, verses 4 and 5 said, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. First, John tells us that Jesus rose from supper. This had already been done in a far greater way when Jesus left his throne of glory to come into this world. Second, John tells us that Jesus laid aside his garments. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that when Jesus came into this world, he laid aside his glory so that he could appear to us as a true man. Next, he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. This was the garb of a servant, a role that Paul says Jesus took upon himself. Finally, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, just as in a few short hours he was to pour out his blood for the washing away of human sin and atonement. Finally, we find the conclusion of this parable in verse 12. John tells us that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place at the table. And we know now that after Jesus accomplished his work on earth as the incarnate Son of God, he returned to heaven to reign his rule and rule as king at the right hand of the Father. And the writer of Hebrews confirms this in chapter 1, verse 3, where he wrote, after he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So when you read this story of that John has articulated of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he literally is giving an illustration of everything that he came into this world to accomplish. And it is wrapped around what is jammed in the center of his accomplishments is putting on the garb of a servant and serving others. You have to understand the magnitude of what happened on Calvary's cross. I know that there is user-friendly Christianity that says when Jesus cried, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That he really wasn't forsaken by God. It was just something that he felt. That is not true. When Jesus went to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for the forgiveness of our sins, he felt separation from God the Father, but he did so that we don't ever have to. As long as we live our lives as men and women of God, we could live in perfect communion with God the Father, thanks to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So Jesus resumes his place at the table and began to explain to the disciples what he had just done. He said to them, this is an exchange with Peter. I'm not going to get into that. There's a whole nother sermon that could be preached on that. But he says to the disciples after he clears up the whole discussion with Peter, he says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. So what Jesus is talking about here is humility and the need for God's people to take the role of a servant. He is simply saying, if I, your master, have played the servant's role, you who are my servants ought to do the same. And you could certainly play the servant's role to one another. We are to care for one another. We are to care for those who can no longer care for themselves. We are to get close to those who are suffering and do everything in our power to alleviate their suffering. We are to open our homes to the lonely. More important, we are to hold our Christian brothers and sisters accountable and encourage them to walk above reproach. And if one of them stumbles or falls, we aren't supposed to look down our noses at them and ridicule them, but we are to do what we have been instructed to do by the Apostle Paul, and that is to restore them gently. And how do we do that? Simple. It's with the Word of God. We take the word of God to them and we gently apply it to our brother or sister so that they might respond by the grace of God. It's funny, on the way here, Open the Eyes of My Heart came on while I was driving here, and I was talking to my wife just about how the Spirit of God is what enlightens us to know and understand and comprehend what has been left to us in the Word of God. And that's what happens. Like, I know one of man's greatest issues is we have an extremely overinflated opinion of who we are. It is a sad state when you really do think of it, because we think that we have to do and show, which we do. That's part of our calling as men of God and women of God. But really what we have to do is we have to be gentle. I'm not saying that the body of Christ isn't supposed to be confrontational, because there is, but there's supposed to be a certain approach to it. And what our hope and what our expectation is that the Spirit of God coupled with the truth of God's word will bring an individual to repentance and make them aware of their place before the Lord. That's what I tell the guys, I tell the Medellin Challenge all the time, like, listen, all I am is someone that has been placed in your life to act as a buffer, right? God saved me 13 years ago. By the grace of God, I've been able to walk in the call and commission of God on my life. That's simply because God placed the buffers in my life. And one of the things that I learned was that I wasn't the smartest person in the world, and that I ought to listen to the buffers that God has placed in my life. And that's all I am to these men, and that's all the leadership is. Right? So don't get mad at us, right? When we're getting ready to tell you, hey, what you're getting ready to do is out of line with the word of God. That's what we've been placed in your life as. That's what your leadership within the church, that's what your brothers and sisters in Christ have been placed in your life as. They've been placed as buffers, right? Just to gently take you by the hand and say, hey, listen, what you're getting ready to do isn't what aligns with the word of God. And as they minister to you with grace and gentleness, the Spirit of God will convict your hearts to what they're saying as being the truth, so that you can be restored unto repentance. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, if we do it the way that we're supposed to do it. What I want you to do is I want you to pay special attention to the word gently here, to restore them gently. In his commentary on these verses, Harry Ironside says that if we are going to wash another's feet, we ought to pay attention to the temperature of the water. You would not go to anyone and say, here, put your feet in this bucket of scalding water. Nor would you ask him to put his feet in a bucket of ice water. It is just as bad to be too hot in approaching one another as it is to be too cold and too formal. He says that sometimes Christians attempt to cleanse without water at all. They try to dry clean feet. Unfortunately, they scrape them free of dirt, but also take the skin with it. Instead of this approach, we who are true followers of Christ are to approach individuals meekly and out of love. This is the example that we have been given by Jesus himself, and he did it so that we would understand our call corporately and individually to serve one another as being a part of the body of Christ. The unavoidable truth of this portion of scripture is that we have been set free so that we can be servants. So as far as God is concerned, the servant's role is not one by any means that is optional for us. This isn't something that is a part of the body of Christ. We could choose to check the box of our to-do list some mornings and not do it others. This is literally what we have been called to do corporately, and then it applies on an individual basis. It is our assignment, just as it was also the assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus concludes this object lesson by telling his disciples, if you know these things, referring to the instructions that he gave in verses 14 and 15, and you do them, he says, you will be blessed. And when you look at this word blessed in the original language, it doesn't mean tangible blessings that we can wrap our hands around. It doesn't mean a big house. It doesn't mean a nice car. It doesn't mean a fruitful ministry. That's not what that means. What blessed in this portion of scripture means is soul satisfaction. So literally, the key to experiencing soul satisfaction is not in what we have, who we know. It's not in the list of accolades that we get throughout our lives. If you want your soul to be satisfied, you want to serve those around you. We are to serve those around us that God has placed in our lives. Right? That's the cosmic shift that we need to recognize in Christianity. Right? The world says the more that you get and the more that people do for you, the happier you will be. When Jesus came and told us, the less you do for yourselves and the more that you do for others, the more satisfaction you'll experience in life. So as you make the decision to serve one another, it's simple. Your souls will find its ultimate satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So my encouragement here this morning, I'm getting ready to wrap up, Pastor Tim. My encouragement here is a simple one. I share this word because I think other than saving faith, I believe that understanding our role and our responsibility before the Lord to serve others is one of the greatest things that we can learn. Because that is what God is going to use to make the body of Christ. That is one of the things that God is going to use, one, to unify the body of Christ, and two, to make it attractive to those that are sicker and suffering and are stuck in the bondage of their sin. If they look at the church and all they see is people striving to get theirs, they're going to be pushed away from it. But if they look at the church and they see a body of believers that are willing to lay down their lives to serve them and to serve the kingdom of God, we will not be able to contain the outpouring of the move of the Spirit of God. That's where revival starts. Revival starts with laying down your life for the call and commission of the Lord to live sacrificially for others. Amen. So I encourage everybody here this morning to figure out a way to do so. I'm sure that there are multitudes of saints in here that already do so, but continue to look for opportunities to serve the body of Christ, because in your service of the body of Christ, that's where you experience soul satisfaction. That's it.
Thank you, Dave. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to stand. You know, I want you to understand something, and I'm sure you do. Not one of these men here, his lives is perfect, amen? Right? I know there's battles, I know there's struggles, and you know, you see them up here, and you do see, I truly, truly believe with all my heart, you see transformed lives. Amen? But it is still a journey, and so, you know, you may be here today, and you may be thinking, you know, I've got issues in my own life and things like that. And how can I, you know, see that kind of radical transformation in my life that these men have seen in theirs? And again, just remember, they're on a journey, and we're all on a journey. And so I encourage you. I know when they're here last time, and I'm sure this is just a standing thing, you know, they're more than happy to spend a little bit of time and pray with anyone that wanted to just come kind of just share with them or whatever. Just say, hey, pray for me. You don't even have to share with them. You don't even have to tell them the details, you know, necessarily. But, you know, we sang it earlier. It's all about Jesus. It's all about you. And this is what you see. And I hope and pray that is an encouragement. It's a challenge to you, and Dave's word about taking what God has given you and using it for his glory. You know, sometimes I wake up in the morning and I think, I can be involved in something today that has eternal consequence, eternal significance. What can I do today? You know, I ask myself that question. I encourage you guys. I encourage the congregation. What can I do today to advance the kingdom of God? And so there's many, many things to just serve. And you know, it's not, we don't serve to earn God's favor. We serve and we lay down our lives and we humble ourselves before others because of what Jesus has done in our lives. And so just before we close, you know, I know that every one of these men would testify to this, that they have found a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Jesus Christ. Amen? They have found someone who will never leave them nor forsake them. And that's the great hope after, you know, I've walked with Jesus for 45 years, and through all the ups and downs of life that we all go through, he has never left me. Sometimes I've drifted a little bit, maybe from where I should be, you know, but he's always there. He's always there. So let's pray together. Father, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that's heard these testimonies, that have heard the word of God and seen, Lord, lives that... you know, we didn't know these men before, but I think we can all understand the kind of life that they've come from and the things that they've been through. But God, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here in this room today, in this auditorium today, that needs to know that truth in their lives, that that needs to become real to them, that the old things have passed away, that they are gone, that they are separated, you know, as far as the east is from the west, and that we are new creations in Jesus Christ. You can have that gift of salvation in Him. And I just pray that you would not leave here today until you've accepted and acknowledged Him is your Lord and Savior. If you need to do that, anybody here today in this place, just with your heads down, you know, just praying as we're just in an attitude of prayer, that just wants to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life, maybe a rededication of your life to Him because you haven't been walking. Is there anyone here? Just listen, this is between you and God, but I think God's put me in this place, you know, to encourage you and to exhort you in this. Is there anybody here? I just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here that needs to know Jesus Christ that has not? Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Don't be bashful. Listen, the Bible said, Jesus said, if we're not ashamed of Him, He won't be ashamed of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God. All right. I know there's others, maybe. I shouldn't say I know, but I'm hoping maybe that there's someone else here. Let's pray together. And I would just ask you to all pray with me. I just want to pray a prayer of salvation. Sometimes we call it the sinner's prayer because we know that we're all, you know, who we are, right? But I prefer to call it a salvation prayer, right? Because it's about new life. It's not about who I was. We acknowledge who we were and what we have been through, but we're new creations once we say yes to Jesus. So just pray this simple short prayer along with me. I just ask everyone. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for all that you have done for me. And I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I ask you right now, Lord, to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior, to give me that new life that is promised in your word. Help me to live my life for you. Give me the power of your spirit to turn away from my sin. I thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And I thank you for making me a new person in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer and it was first time, I just would encourage you to come up. I'm just want to stay here, or the guys will be here, I'm sure. Would love to just encourage you in that. So make sure that you take the steps that are necessary to seal that. If you need a Bible, we'll get you a Bible and you know, just help you. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So so the service is dismissed, but again, if you want prayer, you just want some ministry, or spend some time talking to any one of these guys or myself or whatever, I encourage you to do that. So God bless you. Dismissed, but the altar is open. Thank you. God bless you guys. We're so appreciative of you being here.